Certainly good to see everyone this evening. When I look through the New Testament, what I find, for the most part, with regard to the individuals who are mentioned in that book, are what we might refer to as biographical sketches. Because of the nature of the book, its concise nature, as well as its intent and purpose, we sometimes are lacking a full picture of the person and character of Bible people. In fact, sometimes you know very little at all, very little, if anything, about them, other than a particular statement that is made, whether positive or negative. There are examples where that's different. I think that we can see a pretty complex and full picture of who the Apostle Peter was, for example. And that is, to a certain extent, because of the number of passages which say something about him, describe his character, describe his interaction with others, both his successes and failures as a child of God. It's important when we look at Bible characters that we not extol them to the point of making them without fault, erecting some view of an individual that's not in keeping with what men are, and that is imperfect beings. At the same time, it's important that we not judge harshly individuals that when we find maybe a single instance of disobedience or failure, in full recognition that we have been guilty of the same. But sometimes it is difficult to do otherwise simply because of the lack of knowledge about any individual. Now, what I want to talk about this evening, I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about Paul, and especially his interaction with Philemon. So we're going to be, we're actually got some verses to get to before we get to that epistle. But I do want to make note of the fact outside of the Lord himself, I don't know of anyone we know more about than the Apostle Paul. Now, it is true that much of what we know about Paul is written by his own hand. Now, if I were to write about myself and all you knew about me was what I had written by myself, I think that I might could persuade you that I'm a pretty good fellow as a result of that. And I think sometimes when you take autobiographies, for an example, you might not get a full and complete picture of the person. I don't think that would be the case with regard to the Apostle Paul. First, we do have Luke's account, his history of Paul's actions from the time in which he became a Christian until the time in which he was in prison in Rome. And in addition to that, we have the assurance, because the Holy Spirit had a part to play in Paul's writings, that the picture that we get of him as a laborer in the gospel, as a defender of truth, a militant defender of truth, is one that is complete and it is indeed accurate. And I don't know of any other character in the Bible, or at least in the New Testament, that is more fully developed than the Apostle Paul, save for the Lord himself. And one of the things that's interesting as you look at the life of Paul is that complexity of character is something that is evident as you see how he relates to others, whether they be those without, outside of the faith, those who are Christians, both faithful Christians, as well as those who made themselves an enemy of the cross through rebellion or disobedience. And so there are varied responses that the Apostle Paul makes depending upon circumstances, indicating again the complexity of his character, but also indicating that these things are in response to circumstances, and as such, as we accept the legitimacy of the Apostle Paul as an example to us, one that we should emulate. In fact, he said that, to emulate or to be as he was so long as he emulated Christ. Then we can look at his attitude towards circumstances, his behavior and demeanor, and learn a great deal from it to know how it is that we are to conduct ourselves. It is an unfortunate thing that when people talk about the Apostle Paul, he is often vilified. He was vilified in his own time. He certainly is even today, as people misunderstand why he did what he did, why he acted the way he acted. But at the same time, often what you'll find are individuals will forget some of the things that he wrote, some of the things that he said, some of his interactions, and only give one side of the story. I remember the very first time that I suppose I was ever really hit broadside with a with a secular or a liberal view of Scripture was when an eighth grade English teacher told me that Paul was a woman hater, that he was a misogynist because of the things that he had said concerning a woman's place both in the home and in the church as a part of God's creation. And so here was someone who basically was rejecting the legitimacy of the Apostle Paul's writings because they didn't coincide with her current view of the political tides of the time and such. And when I heard that, it just was an amazing thing that to me that someone would have the audacity to think it, much less to say it out loud. And yet that is something that is extremely common. And the fact, the same thing is done with regard to the Lord, although in that case, most often, those things that that Jesus said that were negative or harsh or judgmental toward others, those things are rejected as having any validity at all, as having any legitimacy as to a historical account of what happened in the life of our Lord. And in fact, because they have a skewed view of who Jesus is, they're only accepting of those actions and those words that they deem to be loving. And they just reject out of hand the historicity of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Gospels as a result of that. And the same thing, I think, is sometimes done with the Apostle Paul. Now, I want to read very quickly a couple of passages from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, if you'd like to turn there, to give what we might refer to as the negative part, or the very strong, militant part of the Apostle Paul. And what we have in these particular instances that I'm referring to are two passages where Paul is naming names. Now, that's not a very popular thing in our day and time, but it's certainly something he was willing to do. The first one in 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19, actually 18 through 20, as he creates or gives a charge to his son in the faith, Timothy, he said, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you would wage the good warfare. Now you notice the language used. Here he is describing the Christian walk and the contention for the faith as a warfare. Well, it is because he is going to identify who the enemy is. He says in verse 19 that Timothy was to have faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I delivered to Satan, he said, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, actually, Hymenaeus is found both in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The other passage that I wanted to make note of is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you'll look there. And in verse 14, where he has given instructions to Timothy to remind the disciples and to charge them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit to the ruin of hearers. And then gives him the instruction, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, some might consider it somewhat harsh of the Apostle Paul to identify these individuals, these who are supposedly Christians, as being unfaithful, individuals who are to be avoided. It's not the first time, the only time, that he either himself named or marked individuals or encouraged others to do the same. Instructions are given in several of his epistles to mark a divisive man, one who causes strife, to withdraw from individuals who are rebellious and who are not maintaining their fidelity to the Word of God. And as a result of that, some might get a picture of the Apostle Paul as just being this mean-spirited, tyrannical, puritanical individual who is breathing out fire and brimstone. And in fact, there are some who had, I think, that view of the Apostle Paul in the first century as well. Judaizing teachers would certainly characterize him as such, as well as a usurper. But there is another side of the Apostle Paul that I want to make note of, and there are a couple of passages we can turn to again quickly before we get into Philemon to establish that. And we're going to make the assumption, first of all, that the epistle to the Hebrews was written by the Apostle Paul. The sentiment expressed in Hebrews chapter 6 is certainly one that is characteristic of his writings. And I want you to note what he said here. Now, on this occasion, he again is giving exhortation to Christians, this time with regard to the Hebrew Christians, actually having just admonished them because they were not diligent to grow in regard to the truth of God's Word. They should have at that point in time progressed to the point of becoming teachers, but were, because of neglect, in need again of being taught the first principles or rudiments of the gospel of Christ. And he warned them about the possibility of apostasy as a result of that. But I want you to notice his appeal to the better nature of these individual Christians beginning in verse 9 and the words that are used. He said, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." So if you'll notice here, unlike the very clear denunciation of such men as Hymenaeus, Philemon, and Alexander, here the Apostle Paul is admonishing individuals who he recognizes as legitimately desiring to serve God and of having good characteristics, good virtues that are present. And so his tone is somewhat moderated. Now, that's not to say that the admonition was not very strong, because it certainly was, as we see in Hebrews chapter 6. And the warning was in that recognition and realization that they were certainly in danger because of their lack of understanding and the fact that they were so unable to understand. He said, there are things that we are talking to you about that you have a hard time understanding because of your ignorance. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 11, he said concerning the things of Christ as the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, he said, "These things we have much to say about, but they're hard to explain because you are or have become dull of hearing." And so the admonition was strong, but at the same time, after having admonished them, there was this appeal to their better nature. He said, "We're confident that you can do better," in effect, "than what you are doing right now." And the reason for this, as you go on, he says, "God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise." And so you'll notice there that there was an acknowledgement on his part that they were indeed doing good, that they had done good in the future. It was simply that there was a need to address something that was lacking on their part. And so we have a situation to where perhaps you have mixed signals, not in the sense that there is anything confusing about it, but that he was being plain spoken and very stern with regard to the admonition, but at the same time he recognized them as legitimately trying. So we find a difference in circumstances. Hymenaeus, Philetus and Alexander, these are individuals who had embraced error and who had rejected the counsel of the Apostle Paul. And he said, "I have delivered them to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme." They had been withdrawn from. They had been marked as a result of their recalcitrance because of their rebellion. But here the Hebrews were simply weak in some area in need of encouragement. And hence there was a difference in the way he treated them. Between the Hebrew Christians and those false teachers that we alluded to earlier. Now, there are a couple of examples we could make note of that are almost entirely positive. We won't take the time to read it, but as you have an occasion to do so, look at the epistle that Paul wrote to the Philippians, because that book, in its tone, as well as almost to its very... excuse me. Not only tone, but also as to its very letter, is very positive, and commendations go throughout that epistle, and there is one slight indication of a possible problem between two sisters in Christ, but for the most part, the brethren are lauded as being faithful and extolled with regard to their virtues. Another example of this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you'll turn with me there. What we might refer to as a completely positive representation of these individuals. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at the first five verses with regard to the brethren in Macedonia. You'll notice beginning in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul says, Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So in this example, we find individuals who were just out and out positively commended because of the person, because of their actions, because of the faithfulness, the fidelity that they showed. Here, the subject was generosity. They had been very generous with regard to their support of the brethren during the famine that existed in Judea, and they were to be commended. So, again, the point that we're seeking to make in this section of our lesson is the fact that the Apostle Paul was not a one-note pony. He wasn't an individual that is caricatured in Scripture, and wasn't an individual that only responded in a particular way to whatever the stimulus is. He did whatever was required or important, whether it be admonition or encouragement, depending upon the various circumstances. Every elder should be the same. Every preacher of the gospel should be the same. We as Christians individually, when it comes to either encouraging or admonishing our brethren, should be the same. The circumstance dictates the words that we use, the tone that we use, the approach that we take, whether it's a rebellious individual or one who is simply weak, one who is beaten down by the difficulties of life, the trials and tribulations that beset us in life. The circumstances determine how we act. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind, I would like you to go with me now to Paul's epistle to Philemon. That's a private letter, a personal letter that Paul wrote to a Christian brother. Again, turn to Philemon with me, if you will. And as you turn there, I want you to note, again, the nature of his address. And there are just one or two quick points that I want to make along these lines. Now, the occasion of the writing was the Apostle Paul's desire to send a slave that belonged to Philemon back to him. The slave, whose name was Onesimus, had run away from Philemon. That was something that was a very grave crime. And without weighing in or weighing upon the nature of such involuntary servanthood, we're just going to simply make note that that's the way it was at that time. And the Apostle Paul recognized that Philemon had a right that was legitimate with regard to the life and the person of Onesimus. But after Onesimus, as a recalcitrant slave, a rebellious slave, had run away, he had come into the presence of the Apostle Paul and had been converted by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord. So this was, in fact, a changed man. Nevertheless, he remained a slave and remained the property of Philemon. So the apostle had somewhat of a conundrum before him. He feared somewhat for the welfare of Onesimus, recognizing that he was guilty of what was indeed a great crime. But he had confidence in the character of Philemon. And what is obvious as you look at the letter that he wrote to Philemon as he sent Onesimus back to him, is that he was confident that Philemon would do the right thing. And I want you to know the way in which he worded it on this particular occasion. Verse 4 is where we'll begin, and read through verse 7 to start off. He says there, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Now here is an acknowledgement of Philemon as being a good man and of doing good things. And some people have incorrectly regarded this as an attempt by the Apostle Paul to flatter Onesimus that he might gain favor. It's not flattery. I always am antagonistic in my view towards those who would use such a term. At least in the way the term flattery is used popularly today, because flattery as a word carries with it, and it may not be intrinsic to the term, but it is certainly in popular culture, carries with it an idea of disingenuousness, of a lack of sincerity. In other words, that the Apostle Paul's desire was to get Philemon to do whatever he wanted him to do, and he was going to be willing to say whatever is necessary to tickle his fancy, to appeal to his prideful nature in order to accomplish that. And that's not what was happening here at all. These were two brothers in Christ. This was a friendship that existed here, and there was confidence that the Apostle Paul had in this individual that Philemon would do what was right, what Paul desired him to do. And as a result of that, he approached him in this way. He appealed to his better nature because of his recognition that Philemon had one, that he had a better nature that was active, that Philemon, in fact, was a faithful Christian striving to do what is right. Now, there again are a number of applications, but one primary one that I want to make this evening is for you to recognize that it is the desire of your brethren that you come to a time where, because of faithfulness before God, you will spend an eternity in heaven. That is our goal for ourselves, certainly, but I think it can safely be said that that is our goal for one another as well. And as a result of that, I would, that at any time, if you have a circumstance where you are being admonished by Christians, that there is something that that they determine is amiss in your life and a need to speak up about it, that you would take that approach to the circumstance. That these individuals are individuals that have a care and concern about the welfare of my soul and are desiring my salvation. And that's why, that's the motivation. That's why they come to me. That's why they're saying what they're saying. That's why they're being as plain as they are. And if you keep that approach to any such admonitions, possible criticism that is offered to you, then what you will find is that such criticisms will be couched, or such admonitions will be couched, in much the same way as the Apostle Paul's admonition is couched here to Philemon. Because rest assured, though it is a very loving letter, here is an admonition that is being given by the Apostle Paul. It's just being done very subtly and in a positive way. This is something, in effect, Philemon, that you need to do. And he, in fact, intimates that this is something that I could require of you, make it compulsory, but I'm not doing that. I'm wanting you to do it because you desire to rather than because you have to. And we'll look at those verses in just a moment. But to a certain extent, the approach that an individual might make to you as a child of God will be determined by your attitude, by the circumstances, and by whether or not you can be appealed to as regards to your good nature. Now, every single one of us, I think, will say, wait a minute, I'm a good-natured person, and I am sincere, and I'm trying to do right. And I recognize that we feel that, but this is where it becomes difficult. This is where I think each of us need to examine ourselves very, very closely, perhaps with regard to past experience, to see whether or not we have indeed been receptive to admonitions that have come in the past, and that we have received them as we should. And secondly, because this is certainly in the character of Philemon, that we are evidencing by the life that we live, by the evidence that is supplied, that indeed we are faithful in striving to do what is right. The Apostle Paul could make this approach because of his confidence, because Philemon had proved himself. We again make note of that last verse in the section that we have read, where we are told in verse 7 that we have great consolation and joy in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And so as you continue on, beginning in verse 8, here is the petition that is made. He said, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. And indeed, there were occasions. Now, you remember that the apostle Paul, with regard to these Corinthians and their toleration of this sexually immoral man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, I've already judged in this matter. I've already judged it. I've already made this determination. And he gave them the admonition, this is what you need to do. Well, that's the reason he did it. The circumstances were different. The Apostle Paul said, I could have taken, in effect, that same approach I did with the church in Corinth with regard to the admonition that I gave them. But for love's sake, verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was an unprofitable servant, unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. And so he said, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in the chains of the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so again, the approach that the Apostle Paul took on this particular occasion was markedly different than that which is seen in other places as this request was being made. It was, again, I think, a well-worded admonition. That is, the Apostle Paul made very clear that Philemon had a responsibility. This is the way he should be received. We can see other places where the admonition is very clearly stated that we are to receive brothers as brothers, that we are to forgive individuals who have sinned against us personally. There are many passages which indicate that we have responsibilities when one comes to us and asks for forgiveness, that we forgive him. Our Lord told Peter not seven times, but 70 times seven, that this is to be done, that we are to be a neighbor to others. The practice of what we refer to as the golden rule, to love our neighbor and love our fellow man. All of these things are impactful to this circumstance. They all have something to do with the relationship that Philemon had with Onesimus and how the dynamics of that relationship have changed and how the responsibilities that Philemon had. And if Philemon had not been receptive to Onesimus and received him back again now, not just as a piece of property, but now as a brother, both in the spirit and in the flesh, then Philemon would have been sinning. Now, Paul didn't have to bring that up because of his confidence in the better nature of Philemon. And so, as we draw this lesson to a close, just by way of making application, I want to say a couple of things. First of all, again, I want to emphasize the necessity of having a good nature as a child of God. Sadly, it is not something that is always present among God's people. I would that it were possible for me each and every time that I get up in the pulpit to have the exact same approach with regard to sharing the gospel of the Lord, that admonitions could always be with this appeal, but sometimes that's not possible. Sometimes, as the Apostle Paul did, names have to be named, individuals who have been rebellious, whether it be because they teach error or because their practices are sinful, sometimes have to be marked. It is, unfortunately, the place of the elders as overseers of this congregation to deal with recalcitrant and rebellious Christians from time to time. That's just the way it is, because some people are not like Philemon was. But it's my hope and prayer that that's not the case in the situation or circumstance of any who are here this evening. That each of you, if a situation might arise where something is needful, where there is something of somewhat delicate nature, a request to be made, an appeal with regard to doing what is right, that this approach could be taken that Paul took toward Philemon, because you've proven yourself to have that nature, that character, as Philemon did. It's not always possible, but I wish that it truly were. So I ask, first of all, that you apply this particular idea to yourself to determine what your nature is. Secondly, as we alluded to earlier, I want you to consider whenever any such admonition is brought to your attention. I know that it's not an easy thing if someone is critical of you, but if for some reason there is cause for someone to correct you or to instruct you in the way of righteousness, that you again remember that, as was the case with regard to Paul's motivation, so it is with regard to your brethren, that the reason they bring these things to your attention is not because they enjoy criticism or because it is a pleasant thing for them, but rather because they are desirous of your salvation. They see something amiss, desire to correct it, that you might repent and be saved. And so give them that benefit of the doubt, as it were, and take the words that they have to say in the proper spirit. That's a second important thing. And third, recognize that it is inappropriate always to react in the same way. Don't be a caricature. You know, we all are well-rounded individuals. We have all various experiences, and it's not always right to be harsh. Harshness is something that is characteristic of a divisive man, and it's not always beneficial to your brethren for you to be harshly critical of them. Sometimes, instead, it is important to be an encouragement, to build up. But the circumstances demand, or the circumstances determine how you act toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, toward those in the world, toward your family, and all aspects of your life. You need to examine yourself to determine what the circumstances are and what is the appropriate response. Following or emulating the Apostle Paul's example? Certainly following and emulating the example of Jesus Christ. Here was a man that on one occasion took a whip and turned over tables, drove the cattle and the money changers out of the temple because they had turned his father's house into a house of thievery and merchandise. There was another occasion when he stood after others had condemned and convicted themselves and walked away, stood and told a woman, "Neither do I commend you or condemn you, go and sin no more," and dealt very pleasantly and very gently with a sinner who was in need of admonition, "Go and sin no more," but certainly was not in need of a harsh response. The circumstances demanded. When you see others reacting, recognize that just because they're reacting in that way, you may not have sufficient knowledge to know why, and it may be the circumstance demands it. One of the things that I think that is happening, you know, I suppose that it depends upon the culture and the day, but it seems today, it seems in this period of time, what happens is when a harsh or a strict admonition is given, that's not palatable. That's not acceptable in our society today. We live in such a tolerant society and such as had its influence among God's people. There are gospel preachers, there are elders, there are others who have come under criticism because they stand and contend earnestly for the faith, as if because they take such a militant stand for truth, which is commanded of all of God's people, that must mean that they are mean-spirited, that they are hard-hearted, that they are singular with regard to their response to circumstances, when in reality, it may be the circumstance itself that demands such a response. And so be charitable with regard to your views of others when such admonitions and such exhortations are given. So I think as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, we do not find an individual who is harsh, nor do we find an individual who is just a tolerant, happy-go-lucky guy. We find someone who is a complex individual, character, who, when the circumstances demand strict admonition, gives them. When the circumstances demand compassion, he gives that. And that's commendable. That's a well-rounded, faithful child of God who is striving to do everything he can to get to heaven and to save as many along with himself as is possible. And I would that we all, each every one of us individually, would emulate Paul even as he imitated Christ in this particular area of his character and person. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here tonight, need to respond to the invitation call, you have opportunity to be baptized at this point in time. The Bible very clearly establishes that all who are penitent believers are candidates worthy of baptism. And if you stand today with the willingness to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then we stand ready and willing to immerse you in water for the remission of sins that you might rise to walk in a new life. We offer that opportunity to you today. If we can assist you or any other in answering the invitation call, we ask that you come forward now while together we stand while we sing.